Hands and open it to Romans chapter 3. It's been an incredible Sunday morning already here, but if it hasn't been enough, we come today in our study of Romans to one incredible text. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Now, this is going to be a two-week sermon, okay? I don't think we're going to get all this in today, but I want to read all of that because it really is an important set of verses. The whole Bible is amazing. You guys know that. But there's some texts that just fire you up when you understand them and when you get going through them and you start breaking them down. And this would be one of them. This passage from Romans 3:21 down through 26 is one of the texts that, you know, when you start discussing the idea of preaching a massive book like Romans, you're up against all these difficulties. Yeah, but it's such a hard book to understand. There's so much doctrine in it, and it's going to make some people upset as we define those things clearly and we lay that out. And then you have the but. There's these sections like Romans 3, 21 through 26 that are just so good, that are just so exciting to break down and pick apart. And so I have looked forward to getting to this text with you for quite a long time. It really, really is an amazing text. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest expositors that has ever lived, in my opinion, he said this. He said that these are the greatest verses in the entire Bible. Now, that's a huge statement. I don't know that I would make that statement. I love the whole Bible. I just tell you that it's my favorite passage every single week, no matter which one we're open to. But the reality of this is these are massive verses. It's how to be right with God. That's what we're talking about in this text. How one is made righteous. I can summarize that up like this. This is the doctrine of justification. That's huge. You have to understand this. We've spent months now. We have, since Romans chapter 1, verse 18. From 1:18 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we have spent months covering how man is not right with God. We've looked at how man is wretched and how man is under the wrath of God and how every single human being deserves condemnation. Months of that. And now we come to a text that gives us good news, that takes us from this idea of every man deserves condemnation and every man is under the wrath of God, and we have a but now, the righteousness, the ability to be right with God is available, is a reality, the doctrine of justification. We have clearly seen that nobody gets right with God from their own human effort. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9, just to summarize the last several months of what we've been talking about together. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged that both Jew and Greek, that they are all under sin." All human beings are under the power of sin. We have spent our time breaking that down. And because of that, you can go back to chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." All people are under the power of sin. The wrath of God is on all mankind. At this point in our study of the book of Romans, we have a big problem. Man is wretched and can't do anything to save themselves. Let's read our text for today. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is the gospel. And I pray that we could do some justice in clearly explaining this marvelous truth to you here this morning. Let's go before the Lord and ask Him to help us, and then let's exposit those verses together. Father God, we come before You filled with excitement as we get to study this marvelous passage in Your Word. God, I thank You for the doctrine of justification, and I pray that You would just make clear in our minds the reality of You as the just judge, but the justifier, the one who saves. God, we worship You because You have made this reality of sinful man able to be right with You. And that's the most important thing there is. So God, I pray that You would just give us clarity as we study this text, that as we break down each word of it and go through it, that it wouldn't be confusing to us, God, that You would give us understanding. I pray that You would change hearts as only You can. God, You would graciously give faith to some of those people that have been hearing how wretched we are, but now they see the righteousness of God in this text. God, we want to honor and glorify Your name. We want You to receive all the praise because You are truly worthy of it. So be pleased by our service here this morning. May Jesus Christ be lifted high and You be glorified. In Your name we pray. Amen. As we said, we've been hammering the wretchedness of man and this big problem that man has as they can't get right with God on their own, and no amount of keeping the law will earn them favor before God. In fact, the end of this, the summation in 19 and 20 says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, because this is what the law does. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world is guilty before God. And by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified. The law doesn't justify. Keeping the law won't justify mankind. I told you, it's like a mirror. You can look in it, and it shows you how sinful you are, but the law does nothing to redeem you. The law does nothing to make you right with God. It shows you how unright with God you are, and that leaves us with this big problem. But the beauty of the gospel is we come to verse 21, and it starts with this, but now. Left in this big problem, the Apostle Paul says, but now. That is an epic transition. Everything pivots on that little phrase, but now. If you've been here for the previous 5 months or however long it's been that we've been in this section on the wrath of God against man. You're hearing about your state, the state of mankind. Mankind left to their own is hopeless, is in trouble. But now, there's this big turn right there in the text, and let's see if we can understand it. The word but is where we get the opposition in the text. So everything from 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 20, and the lostness of man, the ugliness of mankind, the wretchedness of mankind, the opposition of all that, the hopelessness of mankind, the but puts us in opposition. The focus of man's hopelessness is now being switched with the but. We're going to focus on something else here. And the but is going to introduce us to justification. I tell you, this is the doctrine of justification in those verses that we just read. And so giving you a little preview of everything from 21 through 26, but God's righteousness is available. But, you know, and man who has this big problem and is unrighteous and can't get righteous on their own and is helpless and is lost within themselves and man left to their own will face eternal hell and damnation and the wrath of God upon them, but pivots it and introduces us to the doctrine of justification and how that fallen man gets right with God. And then the but comes with a now. But now that's a present tense word, now. So think of it like this: now, at this present time, stuck in sin and hopeless to saving yourself, there's a but in the text. Right now, there's this but that transitions us from the hopeless state to the solution that we desperately need. This but now, it's a little ray of hope that starts to appear as Paul is about to give us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is. This is the turning point. Everything from 1:18 to 3:20 is the starting point. Man needs to see their wretchedness. But now that he's hammered that, and now that he's given that clearly, he gives this but now because he's giving us this huge turning point in the gospel where, listen, we are going from condemned by God. That's everything we've been studying. How man is condemned, how man is in trouble, and now we move to how man gets right with God. This is awesome. Who wants to stay condemned? Who wants to stay in the helpless state? Who wants to stay an enemy of God? We're lost without hope if the gospel ends at Romans 3:20. But it doesn't. There's a but now which moves us to how we become right with God. Let's continue in the text. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Not by man keeping the law, it's apart from the law. We've already talked about how man can't keep the law. We've already talked about how no amount of good works is going to earn you favor before God. Man is in trouble. And so God now has revealed the righteousness of God apart from the law. Let's just take that one line at a time. It says the righteousness of God. What does that mean? It means being right with God. This is what we're talking about here. Man, who is not right with God, is about to learn how one becomes right with God. We've learned that there's nothing in man that can make them right with God. Man is corrupt from head to toe. They can't earn favor with God. But now, Paul tells us of the available righteousness of God. And it's rightness with God that comes from God. That's why it's called the righteousness of God. It's not man being right with God on man's effort. That would be the righteousness of man. But it's not the righteousness of man. There is no righteousness in man. It's the righteousness of God, because it's sinful, helpless man who is made right with God all by God. The righteousness of God. Righteousness that comes from God. It's really simple. Man doesn't have it and can't earn it. So God graciously gives it. God provides it for man that could not have it any other way. Nothing in man is right with God, so God gives his own rightness to man. God rescues helpless, unrighteous people. And that is good news. Anybody in this room that is a real Christian should rejoice at the statement that God rescues helpless, unrighteous people, because you were one of them. So, when you think of yourself and your eternity, and if you will be in heaven, there should be absolutely zero focus on self. Zero focus on what you've done, on what you've chosen, on what you decided to believe, on your actions or your effort or your baptism or your church attendance or your anything. Zero focus on self, because it's all God. One's rightness with God is totally dependent upon God giving them his righteousness. It's a righteousness of God. God gives it to sinful man. And so let's talk about that. The righteousness of God. We could spend a lot of time on this, but I'll do it quickly. God's righteousness perfectly kept the law. In the person of Jesus Christ, God became a man. He was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John chapter 1. By the time you get down to verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God came and dwelt with man. And while God dwelt with man in the form of Jesus Christ, he perfectly kept the law. Jesus completed a life from birth to death sinlessly. The completed, perfect life of obedience. That's God's righteousness. You know what else God's righteousness does? It perfectly fulfills God's justice. Because righteous God can't just let sin go unpunished. If somebody has sinned against righteous God, he's not a very righteous judge if he doesn't justly deal with that sin. And so God's righteousness perfectly fulfills God's justice, and we see that as Jesus Christ, that perfect life from birth until death, sinlessly, Jesus goes and dies as a substitute. In fact, his perfect, sinless, righteous life is what qualifies him to die for other people's sin. He doesn't have his own sin that he needs to pay for, so he can go to the cross and pay for the sins of all of God's people as he gives his life as a sacrifice, and therefore righteous God can rightly punish sin but still save his people. That's the gospel. That's We're going to spell that out in these verses a little bit as we pick this apart and preview for the next five chapters as we go through Romans, all the way through Romans chapter 8. Paul is going to hammer what we just talked about there. That was kind of like your big preview of it. God's righteousness perfectly kept the law. God's righteousness perfectly fulfills God's justice. One more very crucial and important one. God's righteousness is forever. It's not a temporary righteousness. It's not a one-time righteousness. It's not the right decision now, and then he'll go on to do the wrong thing later. God's righteousness is eternal. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "For by one offering he has," that's the offering of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. "By that one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." We could spend a long time talking about that verse because we're being sanctified. We're continuing to be made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But our position in heaven before God is we're perfected forever, because that's the doctrine of justification. Forever righteous. And that's the righteousness that has been given to those that belong to God, right? God gives his righteousness, the righteousness of God apart from the law. So let me summarize all that. As we're talking about the righteousness of God, we are talking about righteousness that kept God's law perfectly, that fulfills and satisfies the penalty for those of us that broke that and satisfied God's wrath against it, and righteousness that lasts forever. And Paul is going to focus on that righteousness throughout the rest of the book of Romans. He will hammer that, the righteousness of God, through all 16 chapters of this book. In fact, he will hammer that through most of the New Testament. Lots and lots of writings where he'll talk about righteousness over and over and over again. But let's go back to our text, because it says the righteousness of God, and we can learn a lot about it just from these passages. It says the righteousness of God apart from the law. It's revealed apart from the law. And so this is very clear. The righteousness of God is not dependent on man keeping the law. In order to understand this, you have to know and you have to realize that the word law is used several different ways throughout the book of Romans. Okay? When we come to this text and we see law, you're going to see the word law used quite a few different ways, just in Paul's own writing here of the book of Romans. In fact, it's used two different ways right here in this verse, in verse 21. Look at it. It says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, there's the first one, being witnessed by the law, there's the second one. So he's just used the word law in two different ways right here in this text. And this is what will help us interpret this apart from the law. So apart from the law, where we're at right now, means apart from man's deeds or man's obedience to the law. The righteousness of God that is not based on man's actions. Not based on man's good behavior. Not based on man earning that rightness because they have kept God's law. Witnessed by the law. That one means the Old Testament. In fact, if we complete that statement, it says the righteousness of God apart from the law being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means the Old Testament. I'll talk to you more about that in one second. But let's complete this idea of the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Being right with God is not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not man, I look over at my neighbor and I see they're a really bad person. And so I judge myself according to them. And when I look at that, I'm a pretty good person. I keep God's law much better than most people around me. Think of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. The Pharisee and the tax collector go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says, I thank God that I am not like other men. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And at the end of that story, Jesus says, that man didn't go home justified. That's what we're talking about, the doctrine of justification. And it's not on man's keeping of the law. It's not on, it's apart from man's effort. It's apart from a legalistic focus. One can't keep the rules enough to gain rightness with God. Since the law wasn't given to save, it was given to show us the problem. Look at chapter 3, verse 28. Just jump ahead a little wee bit. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You don't get right with God by keeping God's law. So this first, apart from the law, is talking about man's behavior, the way man behaves and their keeping of the law. Now, being right with God apart from earning it through the keeping of the law, that's not new. This isn't a new teaching by Paul. This has always been God's way. This is what the Bible has said since the beginning. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's one of the beautiful things about serving and following our God. You can know what He expects from you tomorrow because it will be the same. He doesn't change. And so Paul proves his point by saying this isn't new by using that second use of the word law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Law and prophets equals the Old Testament. The Jews often use this phrase of law and prophets to refer to the entire written Old Testament. And they had the entire written Old Testament at this point, right? 39 books, Genesis through, what's the last one? Malachi. And, they had those penned down there in that, and they had that resource available to them. And so as we look at that, Moses wrote the law, right? The first five books of the Bible were given by Moses in the law. And then prophets gave the rest. And so they would just say the law and the prophets, referring to the entirety of the Old Testament. And so what Paul is saying here is righteousness of God apart from the law, apart from man's behavior, is not something new. The entire Old Testament says it. The entire Old Testament points to it. The Jews, who you study as you go through the Old Testament and you look at their lifestyle and the things that they did, they very self-righteously turned the law into something that they would try to keep and then credit themselves with earned favor because of it. But even in Old Testament times, the law was not there to save them. It was meant, listen, this is important. Even in the Old Testament, the written law of God was meant to show them how they couldn't keep it and drive them to where they cry out for mercy from the living God that wrote it. It's not meant to save. And so here we come to the righteousness of God apart from man's keeping of the law. And he says, it's always been that way. God doesn't change. He's written that the whole time. In fact, once we get to chapter 4, Paul is going to take us all the way back to a guy named Abraham and prove this point so clearly, saying, this isn't new. Abraham believed, his faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So nothing's changed. God's consistent. It's always been God saves undeserving man, not man saves themselves through the keeping of the law. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Man, this is such a great line. After all of the helplessness of man, we get the but now. And now the but now leads to the receiving, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not through one's keeping of the law. Okay, Paul, then what is it? How do I receive it? How do I get right with God? And he gives you the answer, through faith in Jesus Christ. In order for lost, sinful man to get right with God, it is only, capital letters, put that in, only through faith. There is no other means. There is no other access. There is no other way. You cannot earn it. It does not matter how good you are or how many of your neighbors you're better than. You will not get right with God any other way. It is only received through faith. One doesn't get right with God through human effort, simply through belief. True life-saving belief. Let's look at a couple passages. Jump up to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith, his belief is accounted for rightness with God. Chapter 4, verse 20 through 22 says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham fully believed, had full faith in what God promised God would perform. And then look at 22. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was accounted to him for righteousness? His unwavering faith, his belief. He believed God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, not by human effort, not by earning it, it's justified by faith that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We could do this all day long, but we won't. I'll just give you one more really important one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's so clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's by God's grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It's a gift from God. God provides it. God gives it. God is the one that does it. Listen, true faith is the only requirement. How does one get right with God? True faith. Now, there is such a thing as false faith. I'll just give you a few thoughts on that, but lots and lots of people, in fact, everybody has faith. Lots of people have faith in the wrong thing. There's false religion. Everybody that worships something other than Jesus Christ as God is worshiping something false. Because he's the only true God. He's the only way. He's the only one that real faith, saving faith, is put in. And so people have the wrong faith. Or lots of people have a faith on a works-based focus. Or even a Jesus Christ plus other things type focus. Sure, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe Jesus is the way to God, and I have my faith in Jesus Christ as long as I go get water baptized, as long as I, and you fill in the blanks with whatever it is that people fill in. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's faith. That's it. But not only do people have wrong faith, I guess I kind of gave you, I let you in on my second one. People put faith in Christ plus something else. That's wrong. It's not Christ plus. It's Christ alone as you study your Bible and as you see it. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And then I thought of this one very clearly, and this will be the last one I'll give you. People have fake faith. And that's not even really a faith, but it's fake faith. And I've met lots of these people saying things like this. You know, you break this down and they start to come to an understanding of all this, and they'll have an attitude that says, okay, well, since it's not about works at all, and it's only belief, I'll go ahead and say I believe. I believe in Jesus. And then they'll just go on living however they want. I can claim that I believe and live however I want, because salvation is not on how I live, it's only on what I believe. So I'll live for me, I'll enjoy what I want, I'll be all about me and just claim belief in Jesus Christ. That's fake belief. That's not salvation. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about true faith, life-saving, life-changing faith. True faith that has hope in Christ and Christ alone as Lord. Becca said it in her baptism today. She said, you know, she's excited to live life focusing on and worshiping Jesus Christ the Lord. That focus on who Jesus truly is. He is the Lord, the real Lord. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the reality of true saving faith is it takes one from being the Lord of their own life or having false things in the position of Lord, and they die to self. They are born again. This is the language we use through the Bible as you study lots of it. And they become a new creation, and they live for worshiping Jesus Christ the Lord. And so listen, one is not saved by their works or by their actions. You're only saved by true faith, but true faith changes one's life. True faith changes one's actions. True faith makes one continue. We could talk a long time about that word continue, because it's not just a one-time thing. This is a for the rest of your life. You continue in obedience to God's word. James chapter 2, verse 26, James just makes it really simple. He says, faith without works is dead. You're not saved by your works. You only get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But true faith in Jesus Christ changes one's works, and you'll see fruit. You'll see the way they live. Don't actually look there, but Hebrews chapter 11. We call that the faith chapter. By faith, Abraham, then it talks about his works. By faith, Noah, and it talks about his works. By faith, so-and-so, and it talks about their works as you go down through there. Because your faith changes the way you live. We often say it like this here at North Street: holiness matters. It's exactly what we're talking about when we say that. Holiness matters. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, if you have true faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, your life has to change, and your works, your actions will be done in such a way that represent and reflect the one who sits on the throne, Jesus Christ. But the point here in Romans is that one's works don't earn them favor with God. You can't earn righteousness. Today we're talking about how one becomes right with God, and you can't earn it. It needs to come from outside of you because you are totally other than God. We looked at that in chapter 3, verses 9 down through 20, the ugliness of mankind and God's, you know, final judgment there on what mankind is as they are so apart from them, and from their head to down to their feet, they are wretched. There's nothing good within them. And so the righteousness can't come from within. It needs to come from outside of us, and God has given it to us. It's a righteousness of God that is received, right? Receiving means it's not from within, it came from without, and it's received by faith alone. Then look what he says in 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believes. This means that anyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ and his saving work can be saved. The point of that passage right here in 22, whenever he says to all and on all who believe, is saying this: it doesn't matter how bad one is. Or I've had conversations with people, and you could replace that with this: it doesn't matter how old one is. How long? Wait a minute, you're 97 years old, and you've lived in unrighteousness for 97 years, and you have, you know, who knows how long left? You could be dead next week. And the reality of that is you've lived unfaithfully and unrighteously and disgusting against God for 97 years. It's not too late for you. If you're still alive, you're not too far gone. You're not so bad. You're not so old that God can't save you. True faith can save even the vilest of men. Praise God for that. The righteousness that comes from God is given to anyone who truly believes. That should motivate us, church. Does that not excite you? At the thought that any person alive, not one of them, is too old that God can't save them anymore through belief. Not one of them is too far lost in sin that God can't save them anymore through true belief. That should motivate us as a church to tell everyone about the good news of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, those summation verses of the entire book of Romans. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul wasn't afraid to tell people. He was going to tell everybody he met. He's unashamed of it. "I'm unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for who? For everyone who believes. The Jew first, also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Not the righteousness of man, the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." So listen, you take from Paul and you don't be ashamed of the gospel either. Go boldly tell everybody you meet about Jesus Christ and pray that God would graciously give them the faith that they need so that they can be right with him. Verse 22b ties with verse 23. It says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." And then it says this, and this is why I know that's the correct interpretation, right? It doesn't matter how old they are or how wretched they are, right? They're all sinners, because he then qualifies that with this: "For there is no difference." There's no difference between any of them. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In other words, you know, from God's view, looking down, there is no difference from one sinner to the next. All of them have sinned. The summation statement that covers every human being on the planet is they all fall short of the glory of God. None of them meet the standard. So there is no difference. All people are wretched from head to toe. There is no difference. All people left to themselves are hopeless and lost. All people with true, let's take the reverse. All people with true faith in Jesus Christ are recipients of God's righteousness. Just like they're all totally lost, and they're all without, and they're all sinners who fall very, very short, God can save any one of them through faith. That's how he chooses to do it. I want you to really see this. Because a lot of you know Romans 3:23. One of the most well-known passages in the whole Bible. Maybe one of the most well-known passages in Romans, that's for sure. And you can quote Romans 3:23 saying, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And when we quote that verse, and often when we reference that verse, we're talking about the ugliness of man. All people fall short. All people are in trouble. All people are lost and hopeless when they're left to themselves because man fails to live up to God's glorious standard. But the reality of this passage and the point of this passage is pointing us to how God can save anyone that has true faith because all people are the same, lost. It's a great passage in its proper context. As 22 explains to us that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is to all and on all that believe because all are fallen short. So no one then falls too short that they're going to say, "I have true belief, but I can't get into heaven." That will never, ever happen. Anyone that has true belief in Jesus Christ is saved by God. No matter how sinful they've been, and no matter how much time they've wasted. Verse 24. This is where it really gets good. And I need like a whole hour for this verse. So I want to touch it because I want to give you the thought here. And then we'll hammer it next week. Verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace." We are all sinners. Let's come from 23. We are all sinners fallen short of God's glory, being justified. That's passive. Do you see the passive language there? We can't do that. Us sinners that have fallen short can't justify ourselves before God. It is done to us. We are being justified. Something outside of us has given it to us and has taken unrighteous us and justified us. It's very, very important to see that, the passive language in that. And let me say it like this. Let me make a statement. God actually and completely does the justifying. It's not a potential justifying. It's not a, "I've done the work, and if you'll do this, then you can be justified." It's an actual and complete justifying by God. What is justifies? Let's understand that. Justifies is like the word righteous. It means right with God. So justifies is God has made us right with himself. That's good. I told you, this is the doctrine of justification. Here's where the word finally comes into play. Justifies. God justifies us. God makes us right with himself. Listen, justifies doesn't mean that God is making us righteous like him. That's not what it means. That's a different word in your Bible. That's called sanctification. God is making us righteous like him. And so in my life right now, as I live here on this earth, I have been justified before God because God has done that to me, and he's transformed me, and he's made me born again. And it's just like I've never sinned. I am justified. I am right with God in my position before God. Now, I still sin. As I walk here on this earth, I still sin. And so God is making me more like him regularly. That's the process of sanctification that's filled all through your Bible. But that's different from justification. And that's good because the term justifies doesn't mean I still have to be made right with God. And like I'm three quarters of the way there and I still have more to go. It doesn't work that way. The term justified is a completed word. God has made us right with himself. He's not making us righteous like him in the word justifies. It's God has transformed my status before him. I went from an enemy of God, a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, to justified, one who is right before God. The righteousness of God in Christ is my position before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? God made him, this is 5:21, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin. The sin of every single true believer was laid on the person of Jesus Christ at the cross, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's justified. He changed my status. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm right with God. I'm no longer separated from God. I am a child of God, right with him, because I have been justified. That's the term. And once again, notice the passiveness of it. Being justified. God did it. How? Verse 24. Freely by his grace. God freely. What does freely mean? Apart from human work or human effort, has nothing to do with man earning it, has nothing to do with man taking part in it. It's all from God, who did it freely by his grace. God justifies his people for free. God makes his people right with himself by his grace. It's a gift. It's a free gift given to us. Grace is everything. This is a huge word. Freely, God makes his people right with him by his grace. Listen, we haven't been talking about grace. For like 5 months, we've been in the ugliness of man. The word grace hasn't been part of our sermons and part of our discussions. But now, right, we come to this epic transition of verse 21, and all of a sudden we're introduced to the idea of grace, and that is everything. We deserve condemnation, but we receive grace and justification. And how do you not get excited about that? Let me quickly tie verse 22 with verse 24. Because you have to see this in order to properly understand the passage. They go together, and then we'll be done for the day. Verse 22 told us that being right with God is through faith. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now jump down to verse 24. And this is where that narrative picks up. You have to learn to read correctly to study your Bible, right? And you see that he adds this verse 23 in there to emphasize that God can save anybody that has true faith. And then he completes his thought that he had in 22, now in 24. You pick up with the same thing. So even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ being justified freely by his grace. So 22 told us that we can be right with God through faith. 24 then tells us that being right with God happens by God's grace. Now, do you notice the difference between those? 22 says through faith. Yes. Anyone that has true faith and true faith in Christ alone gets right with God. Verse 24 tells us how that happens. By his grace. There's a difference between through and by. So by God's grace, God gives the ability to have faith, and through that faith, God redeems his people. He uses both of them in Ephesians chapter 2, that passage that we already looked at, and it says it so clearly in that passage. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace." So God does what's necessary. God provides. God graciously gives. By God's grace, you've been saved through faith. So nobody's saved any other way. You're only saved through faith. And the ones that are saved through faith, it's by God's grace. For by God's grace, you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. You didn't come up with that on your own. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Now, that's in one verse a summation of what Paul's saying here in verses 22 and 24 combined. You come back, you put that together. In 22, he's telling us that you can be right with God through faith. In verse 24, he's telling you that you can be right with God by God's grace, because it's by God's grace through faith. So let's make sure we're grasping what this is saying. Listen, God can save any sinner. There's no difference. They've all fallen short. Verse 23, God can save any sinner. Nobody is too far gone that God can't save them. God saves all that have true faith in Jesus Christ. That's verse 22. That true faith is a gift from God. It comes by his grace. That's verse 24. And that makes us freely justified, having paid nothing. Let's close there for the day. And next week we will talk about how that's possible as we continue through the rest of this and hammer out the rest of this gospel. But as we do that, I just want to say, listen, man, what a glorious transition as we've gone from the wrath of God and the ugliness of man, you know, now to this glorious reality of how to be right with God. And what you're supposed to be grabbing from this today is that, you know, how does man get right with God? By God. God does the work. God saves. And since that's true, you know what that should do? That should drive you to a place of obedience. Since God did all the work, and since God saved me, and since I was nowhere even close to worthy of that, but God, in his loving kindness, while we were still dead in our sins, sent Christ to come and die for us, and God redeemed us, and he purchased us. Man, that should motivate us to want to live in such a way that would glorify God. That's why after the cross, God says in Christ, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, you know, quick application to send you with after all that, live as if Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he is. And if he saved you and he's made you one of his, live like you're one of his. Because he is Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this wonderful Sunday that you've given us and this great text of Romans chapter 3 that we get to spend some time in. And God, I pray that, man, you would just help it to be clear. God, help me to get out of the way and the words of the text to shine forth. And may you be lifted high and glorified, God. We want your name to be praised. And God, I know that you save your people through the teaching of your word. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would just do a work in the hearts of people in this room, God, that they would see the wretchedness of themselves, that they would marvel at the glorious gift that you give, God, the way you justify. And God, I pray that we would be people that worship you because of that. Help us to live as if Jesus Christ is King, because he is. May you receive the honor and the glory and the praise, because you are worthy. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. We'll see you next Sunday.
Does anybody know just where I'm headed? And